Good morning. Let's take a quick look at the Sunday agenda. One thing has already been done, and that is the concert with John, Nancy, and June. Thank you very much for, again, gracing us with your presence and your great voices, and no way in hell I'm ever yodeling, I'll tell you that right now. Yeah, give them a good hand. Forget it. And Mandy? Where's Mandy? Oh, she's... I was going to tell her, don't even think about it. She was ready to break out the yodels. Yeah, that's funny. So today, and by the way, thank you for all of you who participated in bowling yesterday. And the only thing I have to say about it is that I am never going to challenge any other churches in a bowl-off. Amen? Because I think that might have been the most pathetic display of bowling I have ever seen in my entire life. But great time was had by all. So thank you for coming out for that. Today we'll have two lessons. The gospel message will be in the first lesson. And then the second lesson will be the Lord's Supper celebration. So we will not get out of here later than 12. But that'll just give you an idea of what we're going to be doing. And then we'll have the closing celebration. So let's get started today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. That's the status of the believer in Christ. Christ lives indwelling us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up as a substitute for me. Death is the beginning of everything, and that was our lesson from yesterday. Physical birth starts with a death, spiritual death. We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And the spiritual life starts with a death. We, as believers in Christ, are crucified with Christ. Yet in God's plan, life always follows death. So another way to look at Galatians 2:20 is this, the I life, the self life has been crucified with Christ. And that's the truth for believers in Christ. Our I life has been crucified. And it is no longer the I life that lives, but the Christ life lives with Christ himself indwelling us. And the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us unconditionally and who gave himself up as a substitute for us. So Bible study is a time for believers in Christ to be reminded again and again about the magnificent inheritance that they have been given from the moment of salvation. The inheritance is called the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. And we also need to be reminded that as believers in Christ, we are the Lord Jesus Christ's adult sons. And that means we have a destiny that is not death, but life. And we live this life by faith. We live this life by placing our confidence in our Almighty Savior, knowing with absolute confidence and absolute certainty that he has planned for us a great life, and that he is able to do it. And even when we are not able, and no matter how hard we try to screw our lives up, he is still able to deliver us. Isn't it wonderful to live in the sphere of his grace, surrounded on all sides by his grace, and to know that we are surrounded on all sides also by his unconditional love and his undying care for us? Well, welcome to this Bible study, which is a place of refreshment, a place of renewing. This is a place where you can learn from God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And as believers in Christ, we are to lay aside the influence of the old dead self and to develop a lifestyle in the newness of life, the newness of the new self. And God the Holy Spirit was given to us to renew our minds, and he was given to us to lead us into all the truths. And the question I have for you is, are you listening? Are you tuning out the ramblings of KCOS, the world system of thought? And are you tuning into the guidance of WGOD, God the Holy Spirit's broadcasts with new thoughts that are designed to make you new and to help you think through the problems and the situations in your life. And once you hear the Word of God and get these new thoughts, are you living them? These are the questions that we can ask ourselves as we go through biblical study. We are strengthened with the power from the source of God's Holy Spirit and His glorious might. And as He leads us into all the truth, we are edified by it. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you, believers in Christ, for the renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Come See a Man.
Part of His majesty. and I belong to my beloved Savior, and from him I will never ever roam. And I'm telling you that I know a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done and the love that I need. I know a man that won't leave or forsake me, who died on a cross to set me free. I know a man who gives life eternal, who's the bread of life, living water for your thirst. I know a man who gives you, who gives second chances, who gives new.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to live the life that you intended for us. Help us to put aside the gloom and doom that is promoted here in Satan's kingdom, planet Earth. Banish these thoughts from our souls. Open our eyes to the truth in a way that only you can. Put us on the path of righteousness. Remind us that you have always, even from eternity past, before you even created us, considered our problems to be your responsibility. Help us to see life from your eyes. Soothe our souls. Relax our muscles. Help us put aside our cares. Open our ears to what your Holy Spirit is saying to the churches all over the world today. Restore our hope. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. This is a Christian church. It's a congregation of faith. My spiritual gift is the gift of pastor-teacher, and it was given to me by God for the building up of the royal family of God. And we have faith in this congregation that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and we have faith that the Bible is his exact thoughts. It is the mind of Christ. It is the Word of God. And we have faith that he has planned a life for us, both collectively and as individuals, and we are delighted to be here to study what that life is. Today's study in God's plan, life follows death. So let's begin with the gospel message, which is the good news to unbelievers concerning Jesus Christ. Or as John would put it, another one walking through the gate. We just want to make sure, John, they walk through the right gate. One of the big challenges you'll see in Barah Ministries, one of the big changes that you'll see in Barah Ministries in the coming year is that we will fulfill our decision to evangelize unbelievers and to bring them to a place where they can worship the Lord. We're going to expose them incessantly to the truth about how to get to heaven and about how to have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel message, and the gospel message is called the good news to unbelievers concerning Jesus Christ. So I've got a question for you. If today you take your final breath on this earth and you walk through that gate, what gate will you be walking through? What will happen to you? Are you simply dead and that's it, as many claim? Is there no real way to know what will happen to you? Is it a wait and see situation? Is it, I hope so? for the mother of a friend of mine who was in her last days on earth in hospice care. A reflective lament that she said to her daughter was, I wonder how much time I'm going to have to spend burning in purgatory to pay for my sins. Now, that's not the question that you want to be asking yourself when you're on your deathbed. And it's not a question that you want to be unsure about. You want answers. You need answers. You deserve answers. And God gives us answers. And now. And can you answer these questions? Who are you? Where did you come from? What is your purpose on this earth? Where are you going after this life? And how will you get there? These questions demand answers from every human being, and they're actually paralyzing to most human beings. And no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, if you're still breathing, there's time to get the answers, and the time is now. And we dedicate the opening moments of this Bible study to anyone who's listening to this message who is unsure about the answers to these questions. And the real question we want you to be able to answer at the end of this gospel message is this: how do I get to heaven? You may not have the answers to the question that we're asking, but the Bible does. And you may not know much about yourself, but the one who created you, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows you and knows the answers to these questions concerning you. And there has never been a time in divine history when you weren't in his mind personally by name, and there never was a time when he didn't know exactly how these questions were going to resolve for you. John chapter 1 verse 3 says this: all things, including you, came into being through him, God the Son. And apart from God the Son, nothing came into being that has come into being. God created you, and he provides the answers for your life. So let's get some answers for you from a biblical perspective on these questions that we're asking you today. First, who are you? Well, from God's perspective, you're someone who God the Father constructed a predetermined plan for in eternity past. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this: this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father. See, there was indeed a predetermined plan of God the Father for all mankind, and a predetermined plan for you. And he had foreknowledge about it. There were things that he allowed, including your will being part of that plan. But it was thought of long ago, and you were thought of long ago. And God's plan for you was constructed for you even when you didn't believe in God. And maybe you don't believe in God right now. Maybe God isn't important on your radar screen. Maybe everything else is. But I guarantee you this: you don't want to get to hospice care and have the God subject popping up on your radar screen at that time. But before you ever believed in God, and even if you don't, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: God the Father demonstrates unconditional love for all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die as a substitute for us. So where did you come from? Well, you came from your Creator, God the Son, who took on the form of true humanity. God the Son, the Lord, who took on the form of true humanity, Jesus Christ, who became the visible member of a triune Godhead, who became the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this: the Word, God the Son, the Lord, became flesh, Jesus Christ, and he tabernacled among us. God is not a theorist. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a theorist. He doesn't sit on high on a perch and spout out orders and rules. He came to the earth so that he could experience the same exact things that we experienced. He experienced the exact same temptations that we have experienced, but more, 100,000 times more. So he knows what we go through, and he is mindful of us in that way. God the Son, the Lord, became flesh, Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, Glory as of the uniquely born one, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man, combined in one person forever. The uniquely born one from God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ who created you knows you personally. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 says this, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Tony, he lost track of some of yours. Just want you to know that. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a personal plan for your life. His personal plan for you is waiting for you to claim it. And it's never too late if you are breathing to claim it. So what is your purpose on the earth? Among the facets of your personal purpose, you are to know what the Creator wants from you. And it's highlighted in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Here's what it says. It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved. If he desires all men to be saved, then you'd have to ask yourself why some go to the lake of fire. Because it is not his will that any should perish. He desires all men to be saved, and he desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. So your Creator wants you to know him, and your Creator wants you to go to heaven. What is your purpose here on earth? There are three issues that you have to understand in the matter of your salvation. And it is God the Holy Spirit's job to make you aware of the three issues. John chapter 16, verse 8 says this, God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world, convince the world concerning three things, sin and righteousness and judgment. The issue of sin is this, you were born physically alive but spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, as a result of your position at physical birth, in union with Adam, all of us are set to die the second death. That's your condition at physical birth. You were born condemned to the lake of fire from physical birth, and God placed you in that position. It is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. But John chapter 3, verse 7 says this, do not be amazed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the 20-year Pharisee. He said, Nicodemus, close your mouth. Don't be amazed that you spent 20 years in theology school and I said to you, you must be born again. You see, your spiritual death at physical birth demands a spiritual birth as your admission ticket to heaven, as your admission ticket through the gate. You must be born again. You've heard that. You've heard Christians call born agains. And maybe you thought it was just a derogatory term, but it's actually an actual term. We must be born again from spiritual death to spiritual life. In God's plan, death is always followed by the chance for life. He gives you a chance. And even though you were born with a sin nature that manufactures personal sin, and even though, as a result of that, you were separated from God at physical birth, and even though you're born on the wrong side of a barrier, and even though you're helpless and hopeless to do anything about it on your own, the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice at the cross on your behalf provided a way for you to get across the barrier free of charge. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace. He made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What is your purpose here on earth? Part of your purpose on earth is to understand the need for absolute righteousness. It's to understand that your admission ticket to heaven is absolute righteousness, a plus R stencil to your forehead, something that you could see if you got a black light at Home Depot and shined it on your forehead. John 16, 8 says this, and God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, that you were born spiritually dead, and absolute righteousness and judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ says that absolute righteousness is yours free of charge at the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31 says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. The Lord Jesus Christ says there's only one way to get to heaven. And what does that mean? That means that God is not confused or confusing. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ said to doubting Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth, the word of God. I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. The way to heaven is free of charge to you through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God the Father made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin nature, to be a sin substitute on our behalf, so that we might become the owners of absolute righteousness by believing in him. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given absolute righteousness as a free gift. It is credited to your account without any works, without jumping through any hoops. God gives you multiple opportunities during your lifetime to understand the issues of salvation concerning how to be saved. And he schedules divine appointments for you on a regular basis. And this is one of those appointments. Are you paying attention? John chapter 16, verse 8 says, God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You will meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day face to face. Your life on earth will be evaluated. It's called a judgment. And the evaluation is extremely simple. Your sins will never be mentioned. They were paid for at the cross. Whether believer in Christ or unbeliever, your sins will never be mentioned. So the evaluation is extremely simple. And the evaluation is this. If you refuse deliberately, and deliberately is what the refusal always is, so don't be confused. Well, it wasn't deliberate. You know, I hit you in your face, but I didn't really mean to do it. No, you hit me in my face. Deliberate is deliberate, so don't be confused on this point. The evaluation is this, and you will not be able to argue the point with the Lord. If you refuse the Lord's salvation offer, you will meet him at a thing called the Last Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says this, then I saw a great white throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them to live. This is after the destruction of the earth and the universe as we know it. And for unbelievers, there's no place for them to live. And so now what? Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life at the last judgment, and everyone who goes there, his name is blotted out of the book of life at their physical death, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42 say this, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send forth the elect angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, all unbelievers, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. There is a literal place called the lake of fire. This is not a concept. And in this place called the lake of fire, is a gracious creation by a gracious God who makes a place to live for all those who want nothing to do with him. And yes, there are those on this earth who want nothing to do with him. So the question you ask yourself now is, where am I going? When you close your eyes in this life, where are you going? Will you go to heaven? It's up to you. It's your choice. You have volition. In your soul, it's the ability to choose. There are only two places to go, to heaven or to the lake of fire. That's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son, and your choice, will not see the Zoe life in heaven or here on earth. For the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. How will you get there? How will you get to heaven? It's a short conversation with God the Father that gets you to heaven. A five-word conversation. Father, I believe in Christ. Or if you're a little more verbal, like one of the thieves on the cross who was crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's a 9-word conversation. Luke chapter 23, verse 42, the repentant thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And when you have that conversation with God the Father, it's the moment of eternal life for you. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the repentant thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So if today you take your final breath on this earth, what will happen to you? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved once and for all time, and you cannot lose it. Once you have salvation, you cannot lose it. John 10:28 says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them, believers in Christ." You don't do your salvation. Isn't that fantastic? Because religions tell you that if you're saved, you can lose it because you can commit certain sins and you'll lose it. Isn't it great that you didn't do your salvation? No, your salvation was done by a God who is immutable. He never changes. Once you take the active decision to believe in Christ, then a passive thing happens to you. God saves you. An immutable God saves you. A God who never changes his mind, who never takes back a promise, saves you. And so I, the Lord Jesus Christ, make a promise with my word that I give eternal life to believers in Christ and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You won't snatch yourself out of his hand and no one else will snatch you out of his hand. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Free of charge, no less. So what's your choice? It's a matter of privacy between you and your God. And no one can make the decision for you. And if I could make the decision for you, I would insist that you join me in heaven. Take a 5-minute break. Breathe some life in.
with every choice I make, my heart will always sing to you.
Welcome back. Today's study, In God's Plan, Life Follows Death. Well, to be perfectly frank with you, my plan as of last night was to come in and just say, you know what, I'm really glad to see all you guys that came in from out of town, and really glad to see all you folks in the congregation, and class dismissed. Because as I sat to prepare this lesson, I was thinking there's nothing that I'm going to be able to say that would be more informative, more deep, and more wonderful than everything that Tony LaGrasso had to say yesterday. And so, yeah. So as far as I'm concerned, that was the highlight of the weekend and the lesson of the weekend. Because we've turned our attention to faith. And we've turned our attention also to unbelief, so that we can ask God to root unbelief out of our Christian lives, because there are a lot of us who have wired up lives of unbelief when we're a spiritual royalty. And we got to see a man in the flesh who had a circumstance, and he was able to show exactly what living the Zoe life is all about. So if you haven't seen that lesson, I would recommend highly that you take a look at it. And if you have looked at it, I'd recommend that you look at it every week. Because that's the life that we're trying to live. You know, that's the life we're here to learn how to live, the Zoe life. The one that can be content regardless of circumstances. And so today, the lesson is, in God's plan, life follows death. And I open it with a question. Are you living the abundant life? Are you living the abundant life? Now, when I ask you these questions, you have to have answers for them. You have to be honest with yourself about it. You have to know what that looks like. What does the abundant life look like? Are you living the abundant life? John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And we know in God's plan, the thief is Satan and the world forces of this darkness. And their goal is to steal and kill and destroy, to steal your life, to rob you of your joy. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who uttered these words, said this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ might have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, here on earth and in all eternity, and that they might have the Zoe life abundantly. And so I ask you, are you living an abundant life? Now, if you want to pass the test of the question, you just ask yourself this. Would the Lord Jesus Christ be proud of the life that you're living? Would the Lord Jesus Christ be proud of the life that you're living? Now, that question may seem like condemnation to you. I know that, you know, some people think that when I challenge you, I'm condemning you. Well, I'm not. That's my job as a messenger, to challenge you to look at things in your life that you might not want to look at. So that question might sound like condemnation, but we know this. We know that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1 says it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. And so you can hear a question like this as condemnation, or you can hear it the way it's really intended, You see, since all believers in Christ are in union with Christ, there's no condemnation for us. So the question is a question for reflection, not condemnation. The question is this, would the Lord Jesus Christ be proud of the life that you're living? Here's what I mean. In light of John chapter 10, verse 10 in the B part, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ might have the Zoe life and have it abundantly. Would the Lord think that you're living a life of abundance? Or would the Lord think that you're settling? Would the Lord think you're living a life of abundance? Or would the Lord think you're settling? Because a lot of us have drawn little boxes. We call that little box our life, and we, like dutiful hamsters, run in our little box, and we call it our comfort zone, and we choose not to venture outside of that. But we have a limit, a limitless God. So you cannot, in logic, think that a limitless God would give you a limited life. You can't think that a limitless God would give you limited thinking. He did not. He does not want you to live that life. He wants you to live a life of abundance, not a life of scarcity, not a life of safety, not a life of no risk, not a life of protection, not a life that is defensive. Not 2.5 kids live in the suburbs with a white picket fence. Sorry, Tony. You don't, that's true. I'm sorry, I forgot. Don't go outside, doggy. So would the Lord think that you're living a life of abundance? Would the Lord think you're settling? And I don't think you have to think very long before you answer the question, because most of us are settling. Our young people who are in school are perfectly content with B's and C's, as if the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to provide you with a mediocre life instead of an abundant life. And how many of us that when we were in school thought, oh, well, B's and C's are fine. No, they're not. That's not a life of abundance. All right, Alex, I'll give you a break. You took physics. If you got a B, that's cool. All right? Physics is hard.
Yeah.
Right? But I'm talking about people getting B in home mech. You know, like, come on.
It's hard.
I know, Rick. Everything's hard for you. John 10:10b says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that they may have the Zoe life and they may have it abundantly. In relationships, we settle. We settle for the I got mine, you get yours life. And I see so much unhappiness in relationships. And I've always wondered why people allow themselves to settle in relationships. And as one of the great relationship flops of all time, I am certainly not pointing fingers. I have settled for relationships and for treatment that is less than stellar. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that they may have the Zoe life and have the Zoe life abundantly. A lot of the relationships we allow ourselves to be in rob us of joy. Relationships are not intended to be hard. Relationships are not intended to be a lot of effort. Relationships can be effortless. Why aren't they? John 10:10a, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And we allow the thief to come into our relationships by attacking our mentality and allow us to turn on each other. And the result is always predictable. We end up hurt on the curb with a bill. And the thief is gone. I have a friend who is contemplating divorce. And in listening to her struggle, one thing kept coming up. This is the only man I have ever known. He's a good man. But, This is the only man I've ever known. He's a good man, but maybe there's something better for me out there. Maybe this isn't meant to be. Now, I don't have enough details about her life and her relationship to make either accurate assessment or judgment, but I can hear clearly a couple of viewpoints that are Satan-inspired. The fairy tale called meant to be, and the thought that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And one thing I have learned, and I learned it early in my career, after switching jobs 3 times in 5 years, is that whenever I would go to the other side of the fence, the one constant was that I would show up and screw up everything that looked so beautiful before I got there. Amen? And that's the thing you always have to anticipate when you go into the other side of the fence, that you're going to show up and you're going to screw up everything over there. And I did. Are you taking care of your health? Because God certainly didn't intend for you to be ill. Yet quite often we neglect our bodies. We have time for everything else, but not for great nutrition, not for exercise, not for massages, not for vacations, not for relaxation. Would the Lord Jesus Christ think that you're taking care of your body? You certainly have his permission to do so. Would the Lord Jesus Christ think that you're taking care of yourself spiritually? He says, I came that they might have the Zoe life and that they might have the Zoe life abundantly. Do you have the abundant spiritual life? Are you feeding yourself with the Word of God daily? Daily, not once a week on Sunday, not 3 hours a week on Sunday, and boy, I've had my fill, I'll just let the tank run down until next Sunday. Are you feeding yourself with the Word of God daily to renovate your thinking so that you can handle with grace all the unfairness and the contradictions that you encounter in the world? God warns us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, Satan's world system of thought, but keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind, the renovation of your thinking by the Word of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's the truth. When we assess our lives, we will see a lot of inadequacies. We will see a lot of things that we aren't happy with. We will see a lot of little deaths. And this weekend, I wanted to remind you that these deaths are the beginning of everything. But in God's plan, death is always followed by life. Our lives are filled with crises, most often caused by our own human failures. And just at the time when we feel things are completely hopeless, our God steps in and with his divine grace gives us a reason to hope. And if you are looking, you will see his steady guiding hand in your life. Tony LaGrasso did such a magnificent job of highlighting this in his very moving talk yesterday about his bout with cancer. Was there a dry eye in the place as he was telling his story? There was waterworks everywhere here. I felt like having a little trough and gathering some of it up so I could cut my water bill. Amen? There wasn't a dry eye in the place, I'm telling you, and I want to turn his story into a Barah Ministries publication, because what I saw in his story was five things. First, circumstance. Tony, you have cancer. Then, unbelief. Wait a minute. God, where are you? Where are you at? How'd that happen? See, what I want to see my kids grow up. Then tribulation. You know, going through all the, listening to the stupid doctors tell you how much time you have to live and spouting statistics to you. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I don't, first of all, I don't consider doctors to be the sovereign of the universe. So I don't think they know how much time you have left. But second of all, I don't want to hear them tell me the statistics. Oh, you have 5 to 7 years, tops. That does not inspire hope. I mean, I can see that, you know, yeah, okay, I'm going to get a few more In-N-Out burgers before I go home to see the Lord, but that does not inspire hope. So the tribulation of going through a stem cell transplant, the tribulation of looking at your wife and your daughters watching you go through this and seeing the helpless look in their eyes and seeing your house and thinking you should be having a white picket fence in front of it and thinking you were going to get to that. And now it has reduced in significance tremendously because you're just thinking about living. But then faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but grows up to be the biggest of plants, where you say to that mountain, cancer, move from here to there, and you watch it move, and nothing's impossible to you. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ provides the deliverance. The announcement that you have cancer is death. The announcement that you don't is proof of the existence of a God who delivers his believers every single time. Every single time, taking us from death to life. Every time. And so we don't doubt. And when we see Tony and ourselves go through deaths, we don't worry. We relax. We take a deep breath. And we say, the road's going to be a little turbulent, but the destination is clear, the runway, and God will land us on that runway unharmed. Amen? Every time, not sometimes, every time. Because that's the kind of God we have. That the Tony LaGrasso story is going to be a story in a publication in Barah Ministries, a story of hope, a story of moving from death to life. Tony's story gives us hope. But his story is not singular. God is working the same pattern in your life. Death is the beginning of everything. But in God's plan, life always follows death. The Zoe life, a life of abundance. You know, for the most part, God is silent in this age, the church age. It almost seemed easier in the age of Israel. You know, Joseph was thinking about divorcing his wife, Mary, because she told him that she was pregnant and God made the baby. And he was thinking about divorcing her, putting her away secretly. But an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, relax, man. She's telling the truth. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." I have not had the same experience in my life. If my wife was pregnant and I had been on a trip for 10 months, no angel is coming to talk to me about it. Amen? She's going to get hit in the head with a cue stick. For the most part, God is silent in this age, the church age. He talks to us through his word. And we have to be listening intently for his still small voice to come through to our senses. God is not talking to us in this age except through his word. But if you listen, if you watch, his actions are unmistakable. And yesterday, I was amazed to hear what I wrote to Tony during his bout with cancer, mostly because I didn't remember what I had written. But I am certain that it was God's hand guiding my hand in the writing so that Tony would be clear on his fate, clear that life was going to follow this momentary death. And I remember watching every event unfold. I remember seeing every action. And I remember laughing at everything that happened. Tony said, "We don't know if the insurance company's going to pay." And I said, "Tony, you have the sovereign of the universe on your side. Of course they're going to pay. They're probably going to pay you double." And he laughed. We laughed. But you could see every event unfolding in his favor. And when he was looking for a perfect match for the stem cell transplant, and he said, "Rory, my sister's a 100% match." Duh. That only happened a billion years ago. And just think, you didn't even like your sister when you were growing up. That's not exactly true, is it?
I love her now.
Yes, she is awesome. And she was only too happy to do it. Excited to help you that way. That's amazing. I want you to be clear on the same things about your life, your little deaths. I want you to be clear that you have hope. I want the messages that emanate from this pulpit to turn your attention to Christ, our amazing and gracious Savior, and I want your thoughts to be occupied with his promises. I want you to remember all the things that are important in your relationship with him, such as that you're in union with him, which means that you as a believer in Christ are in an unbreakable relationship with the most sovereign God of the universe. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17 say this: "You have not received, you believers in Christ, have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again," when you're encountering your little deaths. "You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, for which we cry out, Abba, for which we cry out, our Father." God the Holy Spirit himself testifies with your human spirit that you are a child, that he testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. You are a child of God. And then this, if we are children of God as believers in Christ, first class condition, if and it's true, if we are children of God as believers of Christ, and we are, it's true, then we are heirs also. Heirs of God the Father and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, and we do, so that we may also be glorified with him. We have hope. We have hope because we have friends in high places. Yet being a son of God, an eternal son, a son for all eternity as a believer in Christ, being a child of God, being an heir of God is meaningless to us if we don't see God's hand in our lives and the significance of that. And by the way, son of God, there is no gender distinction with God. We are all sons of God. God knows, by the way, that all the gifts that he's giving you are meaningless if you don't see his hand in those gifts. And so how does God let us know that we are sons of the living God? How does he let us know? He lets us know we're his sons by continually giving us experiences of being raised from the dead. Look at all the situations that you've had in your life over the course of time, all the little deaths. Think about all the times when you doubted. Think about all the times you said, this is horrible. What a terrible situation. And you are biting your nails down to the elbow. And then all of a sudden, it worked out. Oh, coincidentally, it worked out. That was not a coincidence. And you've got to notice that deliverance. You've got to notice those victories. You've got to notice the times when you have announced to God, I need you, I want you, help me, and he comes through for you every single time. And you've got to ask yourself why you bother to doubt. You've got to ask yourself why all the worry and all the headaches and all the consternation and all the, oh, is it going to work? And all the conversations back and forth with people. Oh, my situation is so bad. Why? When you knew as a believer in Christ from the very beginning exactly what he was going to do to prove to you that you were sons. He was going to give you a death. He was going to take you through a tribulation, and he was going to deliver you 100% of the time. Why all the worry? Why all the defensiveness? Why all this consternation and speculation? Ah, could it be that we forgot to have faith? Could it be that we listened to the enemy and let the enemy convince us that we should have unbelief, that we should doubt our God? Yes. And if I say, raise your hand if that's happened to you, please do. Raise your hand high. Don't be shy. Yes. Stop it. Stop that. And that's why we come here. That's why we come to church. We come to church because we get to hear that and to remind ourselves, because the minute we walk out that door and we tell somebody something that is a concern to us, what are they going to tell us? What are they going to tell my friend who's thinking about getting divorced? Girl, it's probably not meant to be. You need to go check it out for yourself. You need to be happy. That's what everybody told me after I got divorced. It was the first thing everybody said. Well, if that makes you happy, how in the hell does giving up 90% of your net worth make you happy? I don't get it. How does not living in the same house with your children make you happy? I don't get it. How does not being married make you happy? I don't get it. Now, All right, I understand that marriages sometimes can be lousy, but there are a lot of them that are good. Amen, Monica? Amen. It doesn't make you happy. What makes us happy is when we have great relationships with people, where we look at each other and we value each other and we look at each other and we say, you know, I know you're not perfect, but you know what? I don't want you to be. You know what I want you to be? I want you to be yourself. And I'm going to love you anyway. Yes? Yes, Raphael, what is it? It just dawned on Raphael why he is still married, because Cheryl has been doing that for, you know, a whole bunch of years. And it just, boing, it popped right over his head. Is that right, Raphael? Amen? We have hope. The Lord Jesus Christ died. The Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Death was the beginning of everything. But in God's plan, life always follows death. So it is the way God deals with us. Death followed by life. Tribulation followed by deliverance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Peter put it beautifully. Now this is the Peter who insisted over and over and over again that he would never betray the Lord Jesus Christ, his best friend. He was in the Lord's inner circle, and he insisted that he would never betray the Lord. And you have any friends like that? You know, we hear the story about Peter, and we make it impersonal. Oh, yeah, that guy. Well, how about you? You all have inner circles. Have you ever had an inner circle and ever had friends in the inner circle who insist that they will never betray you, and then they do? You've had that happen. So don't impersonalize the word. Make it real personal. Get that image in your head of the time when you trusted and you turned your back, and then there you found a dagger in your back. That's happened to all of us. And it happened to Peter. Peter did it. He told the Lord face to face a bunch of times he would never betray him, and then he did. And can you imagine the agony that that must have been in his soul, the guilt and the shame that he felt and that he went through? We've gone through that too. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful expression. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to who according to his grace, great mercy, and not by our merit, has caused us believers in Christ to be born again in spiritual birth. He did the salvation. He caused you to be saved when you asked. You didn't do it. He caused us to be born again in spiritual birth to a living hope. And hope in the Greek language means absolute confidence through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what gives us our confidence. The fact that Jesus died, like all die, but that he was raised from the dead. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance. As sons, we obtain an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, a box seat. 1 Peter 1:5, you believers in Christ have that box seat reserved, who are protected by the enabling power of God the Father through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I had a young man ask me last night in an email at about 2 in the morning. This guy is a very thoughtful guy, and it was 2 in the morning where I was. It was later where he was. And he asked me, do you think there's any way possible that we could ever imagine in any way what it's going to be like when we're in heaven? Right, and I love those kind of questions because they're so simple to answer. Hell no. No, we can't even imagine. You could imagine the most magnificent thing you ever thought of, and it wouldn't be anywhere near. Paul talked about it. He went to the third heaven, and he said, I saw things that I'm not allowed to speak about, that I couldn't even express if I could speak about them. That's the salvation to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:6. In this sanctification, this protection, this hope, you believers in Christ greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, deaths. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, there it is, death, tribulation, deliverance, proof of your faith, I place my faith in you. I'm going through a death right now, Lord. But I place my faith in you that you will deliver me, and he does. And that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The guy who wrote me the note wondered, what is it going to be like when we see Jesus Christ? That was a short answer, too. I said, I think it's going to be about a million years of, dude, seriously? Because we're just going to be, wow. Did you ever notice how every time somebody in the Bible sees an angel, they fall flat on their face? What are we going to do, dig a hole and get ourselves in it when we see the Lord face to face? Dude, seriously? You did that for me? For me? And then we're going to hear him say, you know what? If it had been only for you, I would have done it. That's how amazing he is. 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk by faith and not by sight. You love him unconditionally. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him with the expression of your faith, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith in Christ the deliverance of your soul. You know, you put your faith in Christ, and one thing happens all the time, deliverance of your soul. Every time. Never fails, and you are not going to be the first person that he fails with. So we know that we are sons because no matter how we think we screw up our lives, no matter how many times we sin, they're paid for at the cross, our God comes through for us again and again and again and again, and we ask, why me, Lord? Why would you do that for me when I'm so lousy? Why would you do that for me when I'm so stupid? Why would you do that for me when I've turned my back on you so many times? Why would you do that for me? And the answer comes back as simple as the answers I sent to my buddy last night. Because I love you. And he said, what do you mean, Lord? He says, I mean, what part of unconditional don't you understand? I love you unconditionally. I encourage you through this weekend to change your viewpoint of self. You are not self-sufficient. I encourage you to have faith. I encourage you to remember that faith is active, not passive. I warn you that unbelief is passive and insidious. And I remind you that faith is the antidote for unbelief. I encourage you to live the life that you have always wanted to live. I encourage you to rearrange your life to accommodate Christ. And I remind you that God wants you to have an abundant life. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that they may have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, and that they might have it abundantly. Your Lord lives. He is not dead. Job chapter 19, verse 25 says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer, the one who purchased me from spiritual death, the one who freed me from my condemnation. I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Your Lord wants you to live well. Death is the beginning of everything, but in God's plan, life always follows death. So live. Amen? Here's June with the closing song, calling you to freedom.
No!
I'm confident of this very thing. The God the Father who began a divine good work in the creation of you will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. So don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious toward wrongdoers. They'll wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds, especially for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the deaths. Thank you for the tribulation, which is like exercise. Thanks for using tribulation to strengthen us, and thanks for your promises and your word, so that we know that as we go through the deaths and the tribulation, that we will always be delivered. And I pray that all who hear this message will be edified by it and will modify their lifestyles to have the life that they want, the life of abundance that you wanted them to have from eternity past. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.